Since the beginning of time, humanity has tried to make sense of its surroundings. We as a species have always been those who are searching for answers. And we in the modern world, with literally limitless knowledge in the palm of our hands, can sometimes forget that it wasn't always possible to Google anything on our phones and have an answer within seconds. There was a time, or so I'm told, that we had to try and make sense of the world around us. And throughout time, we have great records and stories of how those that came before us are trying to understand the natural world and the events that they observe around them. And one thing that would have certainly been easy to observe but hard to explain for those that came before us was the weather. In many ancient cultures, weather events and happenings were associated with supernatural beings. Greek and Roman mythologies have ascribed adverse weather events to gods who were angry and sought vengeance against humanity. And I can't say that I blame them. Because if I witnessed the phenomenon of lightning or tornadoes without the modern weather science knowledge that I sort of have, of low pressure systems and static discharge, then I too would think those things are otherworldly. And even with all the knowledge and the technology that we have to predict and anticipate weather events, experts are often surprised by shifting movements in hurricanes or sudden weather outbreaks that sometimes defy description. How do we explain when a hurricane or tornado passes through an area and devastates homes and then across the street leaves other houses untouched? We may be able to explain how or why something might occur in nature, but there's still a sense of mystery and wonder when we witness the force of nature in its unbridled power. And even those events in nature that don't frighten us terribly still invite us into this glorious sense of wonder. I mean, think about the wind. Wind has the capacity to cool us off on a hot summer day. The power has the capacity to power turbines to give us clean energy, and wind has the power and the capacity to topple buildings and reshape entire landscapes. A gentle breeze and a Category 5 hurricane wind are from the same source, the same natural occurrence, and yet the vastness between these two events is almost incalculable. Today in our scriptures, we encounter the power of God's Spirit, likened to a great rushing wind on the day of Pentecost, as the disciples and countless others encountered the power and the mystery of God's Spirit. And like the wind of the natural world, we find that God's Spirit often defies our well-crafted forecasts. That despite our best calculated predictions and desires for particular outcomes, we are reminded today that God's Spirit blows where it pleases. We cannot contain it. We cannot stop it. The best we can do is hoist our sails and get swept up in the powerful and awesome movement of God. Friends, will you pray with me? Holy and living God, we pray to you as the disciples pray to you. Move in us, move through us, and move us towards you, O God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, as we've said before, today is Pentecost, an important day in the life of the church, and one that marks officially the end of our Easter season. Easter lasted for 49 days. Today is Pentecost, which means 50th, and it marks 50 days since Easter. So about 7 weeks after Jesus died and was raised from the dead, the disciples received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we heard that accounted for in our Acts 2 reading. We hear in Acts about the moment that the disciples received that gift through the falling of tongues like fire and the rushing of a great violent wind. The disciples receive the Holy Spirit and go out to proclaim the good news to everyone in Jerusalem and speaking languages that they've never heard before or couldn't understand. And adding many people to the movement of God. For many, and for us, Pentecost marks the celebration, the birth of the Christian church. Today is the day, and today is the moment. This is the moment in Pentecost that, with God's help, the church's mission as we know it began. From this place in Acts 2, the church grows into a body of believers that offers hope, healing, and wholeness across the world. The church goes on to create schools and hospitals and is often on the front line of disasters and emergency relief. We know that the church throughout the centuries has been a place where people have gone for help, that the church has helped to establish many amazing ministries and programs that offer grace, love, and peace as we are the hands and feet of God in this world. And today we celebrate the birth of that church. And we do hope that you'll join us in McKinley Hall following the service for a birthday party for the church. We celebrate the birth of the Christian church, and we also, as I mentioned in our announcement, celebrate the anniversary and the birth of this particular congregation of God's church. We have pictures and stories from our church's past as we tell the story of what this congregation has done with God's help over the past 148 years. So please come celebrate with us. Our scripture readings today remind us of how the church was born, but friends, it also serves to remind us of what the church ought to be, what the church is, and how God envisioned the church at the beginning. You see, Pentecost was probably more confusing, more disorienting to the disciples than it was encouraging. Think about it. Tongues of fire raining from the sky, speaking language you didn't even hear about, and now you can speak fluently just minutes later. People being converted from all over the world. I'm sure it was a chaotic scene, disorienting. And maybe, friends, maybe that's the point. You see, up until this moment, it would have been easy, it would have been tempting and very easy for the followers of Jesus to predict where the church might be headed. See, Jesus was a Jewish rabbi and largely worked within Jewish communities and Jewish synagogues and with Jewish framework and within the Jewish culture to show the nature of God. The early followers of this Jesus movement and the early critics of this Jesus movement were largely Jews. We hear that Jews had gathered from all over the world to celebrate in Jerusalem when Pentecost happened. And lots of converts to this new religious movement were originally Jewish. So it would have been easy to assume that this thing that Jesus was doing was simply a reformation, a revisioning of the Judaistic religion. That it was just a reformation of Judaism. And I think it would have been easy for the disciples and the followers of Jesus in those early days to focus their efforts solely within the Jewish community. But then Pentecost happens. And folks from all over the world, as we heard in Acts 2, including non-Jews, catch the fire and the passion of the Holy Spirit. These two that were believed to be outside of the promises of God, those Gentiles, they might say, those Gentiles too now caught the vision of God's Holy Spirit. And it doesn't stop there. While we hear that as many as 3,000 were added to the count of the church on Pentecost, that Pentecost day, we know that people are continuously baptized and countless numbers of people come to know Christ in these days following Pentecost. But friends, it's notable to me that the first individual noted to, as a convert to this Christian movement, that the first individual that is baptized in the book of Acts following Pentecost happens in Acts chapter 8. When led by God's Spirit, Philip the apostle goes out and finds an Ethiopian eunuch in the wilderness. An Ethiopian eunuch, a foreigner, a sexual minority from a foreign country, would have been well outside of the ordered understanding of how God is moving. And yet they are baptized and fully incorporated into this family of God. Then, if we don't get that, one chapter later in Acts 9, Saul, the great persecutor of the Jews, is converted. And I love Ananias in this story. When God's Spirit comes to Ananias and said, Brother Saul has been converted to your ranks. Go and treat him well with hospitality. Ananias, in a very honest moment, goes, You're sure we're talking about the same guy? Because it would have been well outside the ordered understanding of where God is moving to go to this great persecutor of the Jews, Saul of Tarsus. And yet Saul, who became Paul, is baptized and welcomed into the family of God without question. And then, if we didn't get the last two chapters, Acts 10 makes it plain, where Peter encounters another blinking neon sign of those who are outside of God's grace in Cornelius, the Roman centurion, not only a Roman, but a leader in the Roman army, the worst of the worst, as it were. And yet we hear in Scripture's own account that Cornelius was one that gave generously, that feared God and who prayed earnestly with his family every single day. Cornelius would have been considered way outside of God's ability to use. And yet it is Cornelius that helps Peter interpret and understand the vision that Peter had, the dream that Peter had. It is Cornelius that helps Peter discern the movement of God in his midst. It is Cornelius that helps Peter see what God is up to in the early church. In Peter's explanation of God's Spirit movement on Pentecost and the days following, he stands up in Acts 10 and he says this. He says, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every people, anyone who fears God and practices righteousness is acceptable to God." This idea was extreme. This would have been a radical idea at the time. It was unpredictable, and it was likely hugely disorienting to the leaders of the early church who had their own visions of where the church ought to go. So friends, while we celebrate the good and faithful witness of the church today on Pentecost, we must also be honest that the church is comprised of sinful, prideful, flawed humans. That as long as the church has been around, we humans have been trying to contain and harness God's Spirit into something that will benefit us. We, like the early church, can easily assume that we know where the church ought to go. We must be honest that since the church's inception, there have been great harm done by institutional leaders in the church, by leaders who wish to build barriers in order to exclude, condemn, and ostracize. We tend to build walls and barriers against those that appear to be outside of our own particular or cultural understanding of who we think ought to be in God's family. We must confess that we can miss the movement of God when we focus too much on where we think the church should be, and we miss the fact that God's Spirit is swirling all around us, and the church is right before us all the time. In Genesis, we hear the story of how God, through great compassion, saved the family of Noah. You know the story well, the flood, and Noah was instructed to build an ark. And through that ark, God saved the family of Noah and spared them. And then after the blessing, or after the sparing of through the ark, God issues a blessing to the family of Noah. He says, "Go, be fruitful and multiply, fill the ends of the earth." What God is saying is, take this new life, take this new vision, and go out and share it with everyone. Go everywhere and tell everyone of the good news of what God has done for you. And then, as it happens a lot, one chapter later, the people say, "Hey, remember how God told us to go out to the ends of the earth? What if we don't? What if we stay here? What if we make a lot of bricks and make them really well, mind you? What if we make a lot of bricks and then we build this tower? And what if instead of going out to the ends of the earth, as God has instructed us to do, what if we stay put? But what if we build a big building and then people will come to us rather than us having to go to them?" God had given the people new life and new breath and new vision and mission. And they said, "But what if we don't?" In the book of Matthew, Jesus says to Peter that on Peter the rock, on the rock, God will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But some of you may remember when Pastor Megan preached on this passage of Matthew, she reminded us that the posture of the church is not designed to be defensive, but offensive. Pastor Megan said, "Gates don't attack first. Gates are a defense against an opponent trying to enter. The gates of the church, or the gates of hell, only have the chance to prevail if we presume that the church is always on the offense. The church is always trying to tear them down, those gates of hell. The church is jiggling the handle and picking the lock and shaking the bars. The church is looking for liberation, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. The church is designed to be on the move. The purpose and this movement of God found in the church was never to have the biggest or the most beautiful or the most secure buildings or the largest worship attendance. Rather, our mission from the beginning was to go far and wide and spread the good news of God to everyone." I often think when we think about God's Spirit, we may picture a calm and serene meadow. A gentle breeze on a hot summer day that rustles the leaves and blows the wavy grass. That's a really beautiful moment, right? Ah, the glorious wind of God. But friends, let me remind you that in Acts 2, the Spirit of God is anything but gentle and timid. The wind of Pentecost is more like a hurricane. A hurricane that came to knock down the towers and the walls that the church wants to build up to keep others out and divide ourselves. Throughout Scripture, friends, you will continue to see God's Spirit knocking down wall after wall and tower after tower of those things that the church wanted to build up to keep people out. Where we so dearly want to declare who is in and who is out, God's Spirit consistently eclipses and destroys those boundaries. And we are guilty of this today, if we're honest. The church today is often emblematic of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, building silos and theological ivory towers. We still want to draw the lines of inclusion or exclusion based on someone's sexuality, sexual identity, political affiliation, or where they stand on a particular ideology. All of those things are man-made. Ivory towers that we build up, walls that are meant to divide. And they don't just divide us, friends. They divide the very church of God, the very witness of God in this world, the very witness that the church was called to be. When we build up walls, we divide that vision that God has given us. It's like we're speaking different languages across the witness of the whole Christian church. And again, we are reminded, and we celebrate Pentecost every year. You know this. We celebrate Pentecost every year, lest we forget that despite our well-crafted plans, despite our well-intentioned tower building, that God in a single breath can level those buildings to rubble. The breath of God is a purifying wind to our mission and calling as God's church. The church is and always has been God's idea. Who are we to draw the lines? Who are we to try to stop the wind? We who live in Florida know very well how fruitless the endeavor of stopping wind can be, especially during hurricane season. Amen? Our job as the church is not to build the most fortified structures that will never be affected by the wind. No, we are designed to get caught up in the spiritual movement of God. The church is less like a fortified structure and more like a weather vane that is moving and pointing to the direction of the wily nature of God's Spirit, pointing out where God's Spirit is moving and doing our very best to keep up. Our job as the church is to hoist a sail and get caught up in the rushing wind and sometimes the disorientation of God's Spirit. You see, God's Spirit is falling wherever God's Spirit pleases. Our job is to get caught up in that wind as the church. And if we're doing it right, I believe that we share with those disciples on Pentecost that joyful disorientation. Joyful disorientation, not knowing exactly where we will end up and not knowing exactly who will be there beside us, but knowing that God's Spirit is directing the sails and guiding us the whole way. Now, as I mentioned, in Florida, we are no strangers to the power of wind. And yet, even with the first-hand reverence that we hold for hurricane-force winds, it can be hard to fathom how large the wind is. Unless we forget it, I want to point us to another Florida natural phenomenon, the dust cloud. Just this last week, dust from the Saharan Desert found its way into the skies of the U.S. Gulf Coast. And while Central Florida escaped the main path of the dust cloud this year, if you've been around Florida for a while, you probably know what I'm talking about. About this time, right before hurricane season, we see a large plume of dust come over from Africa, which ends up producing some amazing sunsets, but also does damage to crops and can cause poor air quality. One of the largest dust clouds in recent time was the Godzilla dust storm. I love that they named it the Godzilla dust storm of 2020, as if 2020 wasn't enough already. The Godzilla dust storm of 2020 could be seen by astronauts from the International Space Station. And it's estimated that 24 tons of dust traveled across the Atlantic Ocean from the Sahara Desert. Think about that. Really think about that. 24 tons of dust traveled almost 6,500 miles in the air. Didn't fall in the ocean. Didn't get washed out by one of those random afternoon dust or rainstorms. But dust from another continent floated to us in the air, reminding us that our world is more connected than we may want to believe. Reminding us that drought and climate conditions, even half the world away, can and do affect us. Even in a world where we can Google almost anything, there is still a sense of mystery and power when we stand in front of nature in its unbridled power. And one thing that will never show up in our search results on our smartphones, despite our best intentions, despite our best Google search terms, the one thing that we will never be able to find on those smartphones is what God is up to and where God is going next. Today we celebrate and remember that great cloud of witnesses that bled and died to make the church what it is today, and we celebrate those folks, and we celebrate the witness of the church. We affirm our calling to be that rock, like Peter, that firm foundation that Jesus summons to bear witness and to go out and take good news to the ends of the earth. And friends, today on Pentecost, we embrace the joyful disorientation of riding the wind of God's Spirit, not knowing where or with whom we will find ourselves next. In just a few moments, we will sing our closing hymn, Spirit of the Living God. And I want to offer the words of that hymn to you. I'm going to interchange the words spirit and wind as a closing charge and a blessing for us on this Pentecost Sunday. Wind of the living God, blow afresh on us. Wind of the living God, blow afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Wind of the living God, blow afresh on us, your church, this day and forevermore.